This was another disheartening week for the people of Texas. Another politician admitted to misrepresenting the truth. Seems that that's pervasive in our society. You know, we look around and we see politicians being dishonest. We look around and we see preachers being dishonest. We look around and we see business people being dishonest. It seems that everyone is trying to deceive somebody. Even doctors have gotten into the act. Many of us read with horror last year the account of Dr. Cecil Jacobson and his medical practice in Virginia. Most of us are aware that he was inseminating women without using a donor. To me, that's not half the horror of some of the other things he was doing. Well, let me share that with you. In other cases, women have testified that the doctor gave them hormone treatments that simulated the early stages of pregnancy. He would show the anxious mother sonograms of what he claimed was the baby, but then several weeks later, he would inform her that the baby had died, tricking women into believing that they had conceived when he knew that they hadn't. How can a person justify those kind of actions? How can a person be so deceived or such a deceiver that they begin to justify terrible actions? I don't know about you. Maybe you're getting used to this, but I'm not. I get more frustrated with it every day. I'm frustrated with the Texas Railroad Commissioner who claimed to have a college degree when in reality, the actual truth was that she was 19 hours short of a college degree. In addition to that, claiming to be Phi Beta Kappa when in reality she had a C average. Claiming to be an honor student when in reality she had flunked a required course twice in her field. In response to that, she made a statement that I think is absolutely crucial for us to hear. She said this. She said, "A college degree was something I wanted to be true so badly that I began to believe it myself. It was something that I wanted to be true so badly that I began to believe it myself." You know, there's no greater deception than self-deception. And there's no grander illusion than to be deluded yourself. C.S. Lewis, commenting on the spiritual life, makes this observation. He says, "We read of spiritual efforts and our imagination makes us believe that because we enjoy the idea of doing them, we have done them. I'm appalled to see how much of the change which I thought I had undergone lately was only imagining. The real work seems still to be done. It is so fatally easy to confuse an aesthetic appreciation of the spiritual life with the life itself. To dream that you have waked, washed, and dressed, and then to find yourself still in bed. How about it? When it comes to the spiritual life, when it comes to evaluating whether your walk matches your talk, whether the way you are living in reality actually equals what you believe in your mind, could it be that many of us, could it be that all of us suffer from the same problem our railroad commissioner suffered from, wanting to believe so deeply that we're really spiritually mature people, that we really have a walk with God? We really want to believe it, that we can begin to believe it when it's not true. James is very concerned about people who believe something that's not true, about people who pretend something that is not real, about people going through life thinking that they've got it all together, when in reality, their actions say different. Turning your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And let me caution you again this morning. Seems like every time we open the book of James, I feel the need to share this caution because James is a fairly well-known book. And many of the people that can quote these verses to me this morning need to hear this sermon. I need to hear it. As I sat in my office this week and evaluated what I believe versus what I do, I realized there's a great gulf in my life. As I discussed it with the elders and we examined ourselves, we all realize that what we think we believe or what we think is real about ourselves may not, in reality, be real at all. Now, we've got a sophisticated congregation here. In fact, I've never been in a congregation, except when I was in Dallas, where there were so many seminary and Bible college degrees represented in the audience. Not to mention so many people that have been all the way through the Navigators 2-7 course. Not to mention all the people that have been through Bible study fellowship. Not to mention all the people that have been through community Bible study. Not to mention all the people that have been in church for years and years and years. And yet, does all that really count when it comes to the way you live? Let's look at this passage together this morning. Verse 22 of James chapter 1 says, "But prove yourself doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Now, before we look at this, let me take you back one verse to verse 21. Remember last week in verse 21, he says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul." Remember we talked about what humility or meekness was last week? It's the ability to open up your life and say, "Hey, take your best shot. Holy Spirit, take your best shot at me. Word of God, take your best shot. If you can find an area in my life where I'm missing the point, take your best shot." That's the only way to receive the Word. You see, the Word of God will not plant itself in your life until you're open enough to say, "Whatever you say, God, I'm willing to look at it." Now, in order to do that, you've got to put away pride. You've got to put away self-preservation. And you've got to put away that infamous desire to look over your shoulder at the other guy, at the preacher, at the elders, at the deacons, at your spouse, at your parents, and let the Holy Spirit look at you. Now, without verse 21, we will not hear the message of verse 22. Let me also say in context that we've been looking at the book of James and understanding that James says that in every life situation or every trial, there's an opportunity to do the right thing and receive rewards or to do the wrong thing and to fail. And so many of us believe, because we hear the Word and because we know the Word, that we are automatically going to do the right thing when we face a difficult situation, and we find ourselves constantly failing. And we wonder why. I mean, it seems like if I attend church, it seems like if I know the Bible, it seems like if I do good things, if I go to youth group, if I attend Sunday school, if I'm a hearer of the Word, it seems like that these trials will take care of themselves. Seems like that anyway. And yet, it's not just hearing. It's not just knowing. It's not just listening. With that in mind, let's look at verse 22. Verses 22 through 24, lay it out. "Listening but not living is self-deception, and self-deception is the worst kind of deception." He says in verse 22, "But prove yourselves to be doers of the word, not merely hearers." Now the word "hearer" here means to audit. It's an auditing term. You all know what an auditor does. an auditor comes in and looks at the affairs of somebody else from the outside and evaluates those affairs. The auditor does not necessarily involve himself personally in any way in the affairs. So if you're auditing a business, you come in and you evaluate that business, you look it over and you see what all is there, but when you finish, you're no more part of that business than when you started. You're outside of it. Most of us know of auditing a class. And what does auditing a class mean? I don't know about you, but for me it means nothing. The classes I audited in college and seminary were classes I learned nothing in. Why? Because I wasn't required to take a test. I wasn't required to show up for class. I wasn't required to take notes. And I wasn't required to turn in any assignments. I was not involved in the class. Now, I was welcome to come and sit and listen, but I had no responsibility to learn anything. James says, don't be an auditor of the Word of God. One who merely hears, who takes in information, who listens, but does not involve himself in the Word of God. Be a doer instead. The real problem here is self-deception. He says, an auditor of the Word, or a listener, is one who deludes himself. Now this word delude or deceive is an interesting word. It literally means to reason beside the point. To reason beside the point. It means to cheat yourself in reckoning. To cheat yourself in reckoning. It would be like taking a line of figures with a desire to get to the bottom and answer the line at the bottom. Well, I'm going to add this number and this number and this number and this number. And just in case, just for fun, let me take another number that's not related and stick it into the equation and see what the outcome is. Well, you've cheated yourself. You've cheated yourself. The story is told of a situation where the French police were chasing a notorious criminal. And this criminal went into a public building that was a very large building. And they looked at each other and they counted up their numbers and they tried to evaluate if they had enough policemen there on the scene. And they realized that they didn't have enough policemen to cover all the entries and exits in the building. So you know what they did? They surrounded the building next door. Now, some of you, that will kind of sink in a moment. You see the federal government doing that on a regular basis, don't we? They surrounded the building next door. We'll do something. We may not do the right thing. This may not solve the problem, but let's do something. And thinking the whole time that we're about to apprehend a criminal. And we can come in and sit in worship week after week and hear the Word of God. And think we're doing something about our lives because we're learning, because we're hearing. But if we don't go out and live, we're really fooling ourselves. There's a tremendous danger in self-deception. Jesus laid out that danger in Matthew 7, verses 24 to the end of the chapter, when he concluded his Sermon on the Mount with a parable. He said there are two types of individuals in this world. There's a man who does the Word of God. He's a hearer and a doer, and he's like a guy who builds his house on a rock. He actually sets a foundation before he builds his house. Now the other kind of a person, the one who listens but does not act upon, is like a man who builds his house on sand. Now what happens to a house that's foundation is laid on sand when you have a major storm? Jesus said the winds came and the rains came and the waters came and washed the sand out from under the person's house and the house fell down. But the one who built his house on the rock, when the rains came and the floods came and the storms came and washed down the house was still standing, stood firm. The two houses represent two types of lives. A hearer and a doer, one who puts the word into practice, has a sure foundation for their life, and when trials come, his feet are firmly planted. The other person has the same life. I mean, it looks good, the house is there, but there's nothing to stand on. To be a hearer of the word but don't do anything with it gives you no foundation for the future. Listening but not living is self-deception. You see, God's Word works when we put its principles into practice. And that's the only time it works. God's Word works when we put its principles into practice in our lives. Now, in order to drive this point home, James tells a little illustration of a mirror here, and in verse 23 we read about it. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Now, the person who hears but doesn't do anything is like the person who looks in the mirror. And the person who looks in the mirror and gets up in the morning and looks at his natural face sees a true reflection. In fact, that's one problem with mirrors. Have you ever noticed that? That no matter how much you want that mirror to lie, when you get up and look at it, it doesn't. It presents the exact image of who you are. Now, for a person to get up in the morning and look in the mirror and turn and walk away and do nothing about it, but to go about his day, that person, the mirror has done absolutely nothing to help that person. I remember eating breakfast one time with a couple, and after the breakfast was over, we got in the car to drive away, and Cindy said, I didn't even notice it. Cindy said, that gal had half of her lipstick on. She put her lipstick on the bottom. She got half of the top. She got in a hurry, quit looking in the mirror, quit doing something, and left the house, had half of her lipstick on. You know, the problem is she had no idea what she looked like the rest of the day. Because only when she was looking in the mirror did she have the opportunity to do something about it. Once she walked away, she had no more opportunity to do anything about it. A person who hears the word and doesn't do anything would be like a person who gets up in the morning, like you all did this morning, and you walk up to the mirror and you look in the mirror and you go, oh, man. I mean, the hair's sticking up. You got crud in your eyes, crud on your face. Now, what if you just looked in the mirror and you said, oh, man, I look gross this morning. And you kind of straightened up your night jacket and kind of brushed your hair back and went out into the day. In fact, I almost did that this morning. I thought, maybe I'll make a point. But then I got up and I looked in the mirror and I couldn't do it. Do you see the foolishness of that? And James is saying, hey, people, when you look and you see something, if you don't do anything about it, it doesn't do you any good. And you walk around the rest of the day looking like you are, all messed up. To look into the mirror, learn that you have a problem, to walk away and lose an understanding that that problem exists, does you absolutely no good. It's the same thing with the Word of God. If a person takes the Word of God and they look at it, and when you look at the Word of God, you see the flaws. You see the weaknesses. You see the sin in your life. As you're looking at that, you recognize that you need to change. But you say, I'm not going to do anything about it. I looked, I learned, and then I walk away and lose. You're not any different than you were before you looked. Now, if you think that the looking, if you think that the looking did something for you, you're wrong. Try this. Tomorrow, get out of bed. Go look in the mirror. Write down the areas that you would like to change about your appearance, and then fold that piece of paper up, throw it in the trash can, and walk out the door. And watch the comments, the faces, the appearances of the people around you. It doesn't do you any good. To know something but not do anything with it is absolutely foolish. And you say, Tim, you're really belaboring this point. I mean, I think we got the point, okay? It doesn't do any good. James wants us to see that. To hear the word. To look at the word. To learn the word does not help me in any way, shape, or form if I don't live the word. If I don't live the word. Don't be deceived this morning. Some people, like Miss Guerrero, want to believe something so bad that eventually they assume that it's true. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're here and you're a wife. And you've looked at the Word, and the Word speaks to wives. And it tells you how you're supposed to love your children, how you're supposed to respect your husband, and how you're supposed to be a godly person. And you like the sound of that. That sounds so good. In fact, sometimes you can almost see yourself that way. And you like it so well that you begin to believe that about yourself. That's the way I really am. But every once in a while, you get close enough to the Word and it starts to speak to you and says, that's not the way you are on Monday, on Wednesday evening, on Saturday morning. That is not the way you are when your kids walk in the door, when you see your husband. That is not you. That's not you. You say, oh, yes, it is. I want to believe it is. It sounds so good to me. I know it's right. I know I should be that way. But it's not. Maybe you're a man here. And you firmly are convinced that God wants you to pray daily for your family. That He wants you to seek His direction for your family. And that sounds so good. And you've read the passages on prayer. And you've been to seminars on prayer. And you really, really want, deep down in your heart, to be the kind of godly man that can lead your home. And because you believe it so strongly, you want it for yourself. And you begin to believe that that's the way you are. That that's really the way you are. But in reality, it's not true. That's not true about you. Maybe you're a teen here today. And deep down in your heart, you really, really want to have a good relationship with mom and dad. You really do. I mean, it sounds good to have harmony in the home, to be in good relationship with mom and dad. That sounds like the right thing to do. And you really want to believe it. You really do. But you don't. When you don't get your way, you complain. When things don't go right, you gripe. You sass. You disobey. Now, it sounds good. And I really want it, but I don't do it. To look in the mirror and leave and believe real strongly that I want to look nice today, but do nothing about it, will not improve your appearance. To look at the Word of God and to believe real strongly that this is true and I want to apply it, but not to, will not help your spiritual growth. Now what will? Verse 25 tells us that listening and living brings God's blessing in your life. Listening and living brings God's blessing. Verse 25 says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. You see, the same process applies. The one who looks in the mirror, who leaves and who forgets or loses, is exactly the opposite of the person who looks, verse 25, the one who looks intently at the perfect law and then abides by it, lives it. He'll be blessed in what he does. The word to look intently means to look bending over. You know how when you're reading a book and you are propped up in your easy chair with your feet up and you're kind of cruising through that book, but when you really, really want to get the content or the meat, you go over and sit at the table, you put it on the table, you pull your chair up, you prop your arms on the table, and you look at it? Well, that's the same idea here. It's poring over the Word of God, looking at it, but not just looking at it, abiding by it. That is doing it. Abide means to continue to live it out, to persevere in it. Remember our analogy? When we face a life trial, If we'll do the right thing and continue to do it, that's what James is saying again here. To take the Word of God, to look at it, to begin to do it, and to keep doing it, to abide by it, that person, having not become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man is blessed in whatever he does. If you'll practice the Word of God, it'll work for you. It'll bless you. Now, the concept of blessing means to have God's enrichment for living. You're going to have God's presence in your life, you'll have His provisions in your life, and you'll have His protection on your life. Nothing will happen to you that God will not control. There'll be no circumstances that arise that God will not give you the provisions to deal with it. You'll never walk alone. God's presence will always be with you. A doer of the Word, a liver of the Word, receives the blessing and the blessed life of God. Now, he says something here that I think we need to stop and look at. He says, the one who looks intently, and he changes from the Word to the perfect law, the law of liberty. Did you notice the change there? Why did he change there? Why does he use a different term there? I think many times when we look at God's Word and we look at obedience, we see it through the eyes of the rules. And we see the law as being something negative. Do's and don'ts. That which curtails our freedom. James says, the law is freedom. The law is freedom. That when we follow God's plan or God's guidelines, it actually leads us out of bondage and into freedom. One commentator says it this way. He says, true freedom is the opportunity and the ability to give expression to what we truly are. We are truly free when we live the life appropriate to those who are created in the image of God. The law of God safeguards that liberty for us. But it does even more, for obedience brings life and power. The law of God, the law of liberty, is the law of liberty because it safeguards, expresses, and enables the life of true freedom into which Christ has brought us. This is the blessing of which James speaks, the blessing of a full life, a true humanity. Obedience is the key factor of our enjoying it. The law of liberty was given to allow us to have full expression of the life of God and enjoy the freedom that God created us to enjoy. The one who does that will experience it to its fullest. You see, God's Word works when its principles are practiced. Are you a doer of the Word, or are you an auditor, a listener of the Word? Well, you say, well, Tim, I feel pretty good about it. You know, generally speaking, I'm pretty much a doer of the Word. Well, James. He has to give some examples, some tests to see whether we're authentic in what we do. Boy, these tests are unfortunate. But he's going to come back to them again and again and again in the book. Okay? So let's try again. Open yourself up in humility. Receive the Word implanted. Allow the Scripture to take its best shot. Don't look over your shoulder. Now listen. James is speaking to you and to me. Three tests. First of all, a tamed tongue. Verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, that is, if you think that the practice of your life, religion here refers to your spiritual activities. If you think in your life that you're religious, okay, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Now, what does it mean to bridle the tongue? Simple analogy from animals. We put a bridle in a horse's mouth to do what? To control the horse, to get the horse to go where we want it to go. So if any person thinks that they've got religion down, that they're doing a good job of obeying the Word, but does not have control over the tongue, James says your religion is worthless. The word worthless here means empty, vain, dead. It's doing you no good. It's like the look in the mirror when you don't do anything about it. Why even bother to look in the mirror if you're not going to do anything about it. Exactly. That religion is worthless. Now, what does he mean? What are the sins of the tongue? Well, let me throw out a few of them. How about slander? How about saying things about people, whether true or untrue, to hurt them, to cut them down, or to diminish them in the eyes of other people? How about slander? How about complaining? How about complaining? Have you ever really evaluated what complaining is? In many ways, complaining is a lack of trust in God. God, circumstances are out of control. They didn't turn out the way I want them to. And you didn't do it the way I wanted it to be done. Now, oftentimes the complaining is directed at our friends or our boss or our parents. But ultimately, if we believe God is sovereign and He's in control, and yet we complain and gripe, lack of trust. How about vile talk? Talking about things that are improper. The dirty jokes. The innuendos. How about being in conversations with people that the content of that conversation would make Jesus Christ blush if he was standing there with you? How about gossip? Gossip is the scourge of the church. And we can gossip in such a spiritual way. We can put our arm around a Christian brother and we can say, did you know that so-and-so did such-and-such, and we really need to be praying for them because they are really, really having problems. If you have not gone to that person first and shared your concerns with them, be real careful about putting your arm around somebody else and sharing your concerns about them with this person. That's gossip. Scripture makes it very clear that if we have problems with people, we need to leave our gifts at the altar and go and deal with those people face to face. If we've got a problem with people, it's our responsibility to talk. And what's even worse is when you get the information secondhand and you pass it on to another person. Ministries are destroyed by gossip. The air is let out of people's lives when something gets back around to them that's not true, or maybe it's colored, and they have no way to go back and try to correct what's been said. That's the tongue. You know, there are a lot of the sins of the tongue that we put our stamp of okay on, and in spiritual terms, they're fine with us. James says, if you can't control your tongue, if your tongue is out of control, your religion is worthless. Well, that's too convicting. Let's move on. Second one. Ooh, this one's worse. How about a helping heart? He says, verse 27, this is pure and undefiled religion. In the sight of God, our God and Father, that is to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Whoa! What are you saying here, James? That real, true, godly religion is a helping heart. A helping heart. It's reaching out to people that have no help and that cannot help you in any way, shape, or form. In James's day, the widows and the orphans were the people who had no support in society. There was no man to represent the woman in a very male-dominated society. There were no parents to protect a child in an adult society. And so they were all alone, helpless. And James says, real religion takes feet and helps people that have needs, even if those people can never help you. You see, that's what God's like. God's like that. God reached down out of heaven to help us when we couldn't help ourselves. And true, genuine Christianity in practice is not self-centered. It's not please me, please me, please me. Make everything my way. True religion is other-centered. Who can I touch? Who can I help? Who can I reach out to? Let's move on. The third one, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Have you ever driven your car down a street that's just been freshly tarred? You hear all that pinging gravel coming up and just kind of cringe because you know it's getting covered with tar. Well, how about you who love spaghetti? And you always, always, always leave with a lap full of stains. That's the picture James is painting. As we run through this world, we should not be picking up the dirt on our clothing. A true religion is the kind of religion, true religious practice is the kind of practice that sets us apart from the world, not amalgamates us with the world. If the people in your office, if the people in your neighborhood, if the people in your school, when they look at you, you look the same as them, you've got the same stains covering you that cover them, if that's what you have, your religion's not doing you any good. You're just the same as everybody else. A tame tongue, a helping heart, a clean lifestyle. A.W. Tozer says these indicting words. He says, "There is an evil which I've seen under the sun. It is the glaring disparity between theology and practice among professing Christians. So wide is the gulf that separates theory from practice in the church that an inquiring stranger who chances upon both would scarcely dream that there was any relationship between them. An intelligent observer of our human scene, who heard the Sunday sermon and later watched the Sunday afternoon conduct of those who had heard it, would conclude that he had been examining two distinct and contrary religions. It appears that too many Christians want to enjoy the thrill of feeling right, but are not willing to endure the inconvenience of being right. So the divorce between theory and practice becomes permanent, in fact, though in word the union is declared to be eternal. Truth sits forsaken and grieves till her professed followers come home for a brief visit, but she sees them depart again when the bills come due." Does that describe your life? Well, I had to take a hard look at me this week, and I saw a lot of areas where it described me. A lot of places where I want to believe that I'm right. When I look at the way I live, I'm not. This morning, if the truth of God's Word has touched your heart, I trust that you will not walk away a hearer of the Word, but that you will begin today to become a doer. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, your Word at times sends shockwaves through our soul. Because oftentimes, about the time we begin to get prideful and think that we've got it together, we look at other people and see where they're failing. That we have to come home, see that we might just be a listener, a hearer, and not a doer. Father, my heart's desire for each of us here is that we would be humble and broken before you. That each person would come home and allow you to take the anvil of your Word and hammer out the deficiencies in our heart so that we would be more like you. Father, I thank you for the blessing that you promise to us when we are obedient. And I pray that we would experience that blessing this day and this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.